first chapter of Hilchos Gzeila Vaveda, the laws involving theft and lost objects. This section contains 18 chapters, and the first chapter contains 13 halachas. Hilchos Gzeila Vaveda, the laws of theft and lost objects, yesh b'chlol in sheva mitzvahs. They include 7 of the 613 mitzvahs. Shtei mitzvahs esei, 2 positive commandments, v'chamesh mitzvahs leisa esei, 5 prohibitions. V'zehu protam. In particular, they are aleph shelo ligzel, not to steal, beis shelo lashek, not to withhold money, as the Rambam will explain in this first chapter. This means when someone owes money and does not return it, for example. Gimel shelo lachmeid, not to desire someone else's possessions and go further and buy them from him. Dalet shelo lizaveis, not even to harbor a desire in one's heart for another person's objects. Hey lahashi v'sagzela, to return a stolen object. Vav shelo yisale min haveda, not to pretend you do not see a lost object, and Zayin Lahashiv Aveda, to return a lost object. Ubir mitzvahs elu beprokim elu, these 7 mitzvahs will be explained in the following chapters. Perek Rishon, the first chapter. In this chapter, the Rambam will briefly describe the first 5 of these 7 commandments. And these commandments, which involved gazela or theft, will occupy the first 10 chapters of Hilchos Gzeila Vaveda. Halacha Aleph. Someone that steals from his friend or from another person the amount of a pruta, or something worth a pruta. A pruta is a coin, but in general is used to the smallest amount of currency which can be used to buy something. Today, many people say that a penny is no longer considered a pruta because one cannot buy anything with a penny. Therefore, a nickel would be considered a pruta. Anyone that steals a pruta eivir b'lei sase is transgressing a prohibition. Shenemar b'lei sigzeil, do not steal. And this is the first of the commandments of our portion. Ein leiken alavze. However, one does not get lashed. One is not punished by malchus for this prohibition. Even though, normally when we have a biblical prohibition and it involves an action, one gets punished by lashes. In this case, one does not. The verse prescribes a remedial positive commandment. If one did steal, he has a responsibility to return the stolen object. He must return this object which he stole. And this is a positive commandment, as the Rambam counted it in his introduction as the 5th of the commandments of our section here. So therefore, a lav shenitek la'ase, a prohibition with a remedial positive commandment, does not warrant the punishment of lashes. So therefore, in this case, although he stole, he must return the object, and therefore he does not get lashed. Vafilu sara pakzela, and even if he burned up, or it became burnt, this stolen object, and now he no longer has the possibility of returning it, nevertheless, ein aleka, he still does not get lashed. Sharehu chayev l'shalem damer, because he is responsible to return the value of the object. V'chol lav shenitin l'tashlumin ein lekin alav. Any prohibition which can be remedied by paying back money, also, one does not get lashed for a violation of such a prohibition. So even though there's no positive commandment which is being fulfilled by returning the money, one must return the object. Nevertheless, one is responsible, one is required to return the value of the object which was stolen. And therefore, it is a lav shenitin l'tashlumin, and also, as the Rambam learns, one does not get lashed for this. Halacha Beis. It's prohibited to steal even the slightest amount by biblical prohibition. In other words, even though it is less than a sheva pruta, less than the value of a pruta, nevertheless one is prohibited from stealing it by Torah law. As we have a principle, chatzi shir osur min ha-teira, even if it is less than the prescribed amount, there is still a biblical prohibition of stealing. However, in such a case, one would not be required to return it, as the Rambam will describe later on in this chapter. Afilu goy aser lagazle le'oshke. And even a non-Jew, one is prohibited from stealing or from withholding his money. As the Rambam will explain what does it mean to be Aishek somebody in Halachat Dalet. Vim gazle le'oshke yachzir. And if you do steal or withhold money from a non-Jew, you are required to return it to him as well. Now, in the next two halachas, the Rambam will describe what exactly is gzela, and what exactly is oishik. Halacha gimel. Eizehu gezel, what does it mean, gzela? What does it mean, this type of theft? Zel lekeach mamon ha'adam b'chazaka. This is when a person takes money from another with strength, by force. Unlike our previous laws that we learned, hilchas gneva, also theft, but in that case, speaking about stealing secretly, for example, picking someone's pocket or going into their house when they are unawares, that is all gneva. Gzela is referring to a case where it is taken openly and by force. Kugain, for example, shechotaf miyodei metaltalin, that you grabbed an object out of his hand, or shenichnas lirushusei shalei beretzein habaylin, or you entered someone's property without their permission, v'notl misham kelim, and you took objects from their property. And even if you took one of their servants or their animal and used it, notice in this case it was only utilized. One did not actually take it for themselves, but rather utilized this object. The use of it is also called gazela, since it was done by force. Or you went to a person's field and you ate the fruit from the field. We therefore see that gazela can apply even to land, that the person steals the fruit by force and therefore is considered a gazlik. And any similar case, hu gazel. This is a case of forcible theft. Kenyan shenemar, as it says in the verse in the book of Shmuel Beis, Perachav Gimel, Pazachav Aleph, Vayigzel as Achanis Miyad HaMitzri. He stole the sword from the hand of the Egyptian. We see here the word gzela is used, and he took it from his hand. Obviously it was done by force, and with this Egyptian's knowledge. From here we learn that the idea of gzela is by force, whereas geneva is done in secret. Halacha Dalet. Ezehu Eishek, what does it mean, Eishek? This is another prohibition. The second one, the Rambam listed in his introductory section. What does it mean to withhold money? Zeh sheba momen chaveru l'seich yodei baratzen habaylin. This is when money came into your hand with the knowledge of the one that owns the money. V'kivin shetavu, and once the person asks for his money back, kova shamamen etzlei b'chazaka. The person holds on to the money by force, below hechzira, and he does not give it back. So over here is not a regular case of gzela, because gzela, theft, started out being a forceful act. Whereas over here the money came to one's hand in a friendly way. It was planned to be that way. However, once the person claims the money, then force is used to hold on to it. Kagain, for example, shahoyule biad chavero halva. You gave someone a loan, and he is holding on to the money. Or he has your wages. You worked for him, and he now owes you the money, either to pay back a loan, halva, or he has to pay you your wages. And now you ask for your money. You ask for your loan back, or you ask for your wages. And you are unable to get the money back, because the person is very strong, powerful, and difficult to deal with, and therefore you cannot get the money. Regarding this, the verse says in Vayikra, Yotas Yud Gimel, Leisashek Esreyacha, do not withhold money from your neighbor. And this is also done by force, and therefore it is similar to gzela. However, it is not exactly the same, since it started out willingly, by agreement of the two parties. And therefore, since the money came, in the first case, as a loan or as wages for one's work, it is called eshek. Nevertheless, it is prohibited by biblical decree. Incidentally, the Alter Rebbe in Shulchan Aruch adds another case to this, that not only if the person says that he does not want to pay back the money, even if he says, go and come back later, and keeps pushing the person off, and when he comes back again, says, come back later, and as a result of continually pushing him off, as long as you are unable to get your money back as a result of the person's strength, it is still considered to be eishek. Halacha hei. In this halacha, the Rambam will describe the mitzvah of returning the stolen object. And we will differentiate between cases in which the object itself must be returned, as opposed to cases where the money, only money, must be returned. And so too, we will give a case where by biblical law, the object must be returned. But our sages were lenient and allowed the person to only return the money and not to return the object. Kol ha-gezel chayev la'achzir ha-gzela atzma. Anyone that steals is required to return the stolen object itself. Shenemar, as it says in Pasuk, v'heishiv es ha-gzela asher gozel. He must return the object which he stole. Why doesn't it just say v'heishiv es ha-gzela? He must return the theft. The verse adds on asher gozel. Return the theft which he stole. This implies that he must return the object itself. V'im av the einishtanis. However, if this object was lost, or it has changed from its original form, mishalim dameha. In such a case, he only returns the money, since he cannot return the original object. Either the object is no longer in existence, or since its form has been changed, it is not the exact same object. Let's say, for example, he has stolen a sheep, and now it is meat. Meat is not the same as a live sheep. And therefore he would return the value of the sheep. Whether he admitted the theft himself, or regardless of the case, that even if witnesses came and testified that he stole, he is required to return only the primary amount of the theft. He does not have to pay a knas of kefil to pay double the amount, as is the case by geneva, as we learned in the previous set of halachas, that in the case of geneva, if the person is caught, he is chayiv kefil. He must pay back double the amount. However, in the case of a gazela, if it was done openly and by force, the Torah does not require him to pay double, only the amount of the theft. And afilu gazel keira ubana bebira, and even if a person stole a beam and built it into the middle of a large building, hayo v'loinishtani, since this beam itself has not changed, din teira ushayare says kol abinyan. The law of the Torah is that he should tear apart the entire building, v'yachzur keidul abayla, and return this beam to the owner. That since the beam is still unchanged, it's now part of the building. But he could tear apart the building and give back the same beam which he stole. The law of the Torah is that he would normally be required to rip apart the building and give back the beam. However, our sages decreed, as a result, in order to further people's tshuva, in order to encourage people to repent, that the person should only give back the money and is not required to destroy the whole building. And so too, any similar case where it would be very destructive to give back the object itself, our sages allowed the person to give back the money. Because if we required the person to give back the beam which he stole, what would happen? The person would never do tshuva, since it would be so difficult for him to destroy the whole building in order to give this one beam back. He would probably not give this one back either. And therefore, in order to encourage people to do tshuva, our sages allow such a person to give back the money, and even if it has not changed, they are not required to give back the stolen object itself. Even if a person stole a beam and made it into a sukkah for chag ha-sukkahs, and along came the owner of the beam and demands his beam back in the middle of the holiday, he still only is required to give back the beam. even though the sukkah is really only a temporary dwelling, a person only lives there during the holiday of sukkahs. Nevertheless, as far as this law is concerned, our sages made it to be considered a permanent building, and therefore he is not required to give back the money. He is required to give back only the money. But after this holiday has passed, since it has still not changed form, and he did not attach it with mud or with cement, some sort of plaster to make a permanent attachment, he has to return the beam itself. Since it's not like a building, as we mentioned previously in this halacha, which was attached with mud, with permanent attachment to the building, and therefore it would be very difficult to return. In this case, it was not attached in such a form, and therefore he is required to give back the object itself, rather than just the money. We mentioned in Halacha Beis that someone that steals even a tiny amount is nevertheless violating a biblical prohibition of theft. Does this apply to returning the value of the object as well? Halacha Vav. Hagezel pachas misheva pruta. Someone that steals less than the value of a pruta. Afal pisha avar. Eina betetas hashavas gezela. Even though he has transgressed the prohibition of gezela, nevertheless, this does not have the law of something which must be returned. He does not have the responsibility, technically, of returning it. Let's say gozel sholash agudes. Let's say he stole three bunches, three agudas, a bunch, for example, vegetables tied together, a bunch of carrots. Let's say he stole three of them, shalish prutis, which have a total value of three prutis. So it comes out that each one is worth a pruta. For huzlu, however, since the time that he has first stolen it, they have decreased in value. And now they are only worth two prutas. So each one is worth two-thirds of a pruta. And he returns two of the three. Now the third one is only worth two-thirds of a pruta. We said at the beginning of this halacha that the responsibility to return it only applies if it is worth a pruta. Over here, does he have to return the third? The Rambam says, Chayev la'achzir ashlishis. He is responsible to return the third one, even though right now it is not worth a pruta. Hayelu batchila hayisashev a pruta. Since originally it was worth a pruta, although now it is worth less than a pruta, nevertheless he has a responsibility to return it. Gadol shtayim shavas pruta v'hechzer achas. Let's say he stole two of them, which were totally worth a pruta. Each one was worth half a pruta, and he returned one of the two. So he returned half of it. So he is still holding a half a pruta's worth of food. Gzeila ein kan, there is no theft here. But since he is now holding less than a pruta's worth, it is not fully considered to be theft. On the other hand, mitzvah sashavas gzeila ein kan, he has not fulfilled the responsibility of returning a stolen object. Since he is still holding on to the half pruta, he is not responsible to return this other half, but he has not fulfilled the mitzvah in any case. Incidentally, the Kesef Mishnah points out that the Tur has another version of the Rambam here. The Tur's version of the Rambam says Gzeila Yeshkan, that there is still theft, but a mitzvah sashavas Gzeila Einkan, but he has not fulfilled the mitzvah of returning it. And apparently the Tur holds, or this was what the Rambam learned according to the Tur, that since he is still holding on to less than a sheva pruta worth of stolen materials, since, as we mentioned in Halacha Beis, even less than a sheva pruta is still called theft, it is called gezela. On the other hand, he still has not fulfilled the mitzvah of returning, since he is still holding on to the half a pruta which was stolen. Halacha Zayin. Where does the one have to return the stolen object to? Can he return it to him anywhere? And let's say it is stolen after he has returned it. Hagezel es chavero beyishuv, someone that stole from his neighbor. In a settled place, in a city, for example, v'hech zedelegzeilosa b'midbar, and he returned the stolen object to him in the desert. Let's say he stole a watch from his house, and then he gives it back to him in the middle of the desert. Harashus biyad hanigzel. The permission, the ability, is within the one who was originally robbed.
If he wants, he can take it back there in the desert. If he wants, he can tell the thief, I am not going to take it back except in a settled area. Perhaps someone will steal it from me here. Since it's in the middle of the desert, he is not able to properly protect this possession. And therefore, he has the right to say, I'm not even going to take it back from you here. You are responsible to bring it to me back in the city. And this is still within the possession of the thief, and it's still his responsibility until he gives it back to him in the settled area. In other words, let's say the thief offered to give him the watch back in the desert, and he says, no, I don't want to take it here, I will take it back only in the city. And in the meantime, the thief was robbed, and someone took the watch from him, or it was lost. The thief might want to claim, I wanted to give it back to him before, and he didn't want it, why should I be responsible? So the Rambam says, no, if you took it from him in the city, you must give it back to him in the same place. And therefore, it is his achrayas, his responsibility until he gives it back to him in the settled place. And so too with the money. If you're not returning the object itself, but rather money to replace the stolen object, so too you can return the money to the one who was robbed only upon his agreement if you were not in the place where the original theft was done. Halacha Ches. Now the Rambam gives us ways in which a person who might be ashamed can return the object or the money, the worth of the object, to the one who was robbed in a secret way. Halacha Ches. One that steals from his friend, and he literally absorbs it in the total amount. In other words, let's say he stole one dinar from his friend, and they have a business deal. Reuven stole one dinar from Shimon, and now Reuven has a business deal with Shimon, and he is supposed to give him back 8 dinar change. So instead he gives him back 9 dinar change. So he has returned the stolen amount, the one dinar is returned to Shimon, but Shimon doesn't know about it. In such a case, Yatza, he has satisfied the responsibility of returning the stolen object. Ve'im hechzer lekisei. If he returned it to his wallet, he just slipped the dinar back into his wallet without even saying anything. So now there's a difference in whether the wallet has money in it already or if it doesn't have money in it already. And the key point to keep in mind over here is, as we mentioned in the previous halacha, one must return the money or the object in a way in which the owner is capable of holding on to it. Now, if you just slip the money back into a wallet, and he does not usually use this wallet, very possibly the money will be lost or stolen. But this is an empty wallet. A wallet with money in it, a person keeps his eye on such a wallet and counts the money constantly to make sure that the money is still there. And therefore, that is called returning it, as the Rambam will now say. If he returned it to a wallet which already has money in it, he has satisfied the responsibility of returning the object or the money. Because a person normally handles his wallet constantly, and he has counted the money which was returned to him inclusive with the money he has already had there. And when he counts it, even without knowing what it is exactly he's counting, he satisfies or relieves the responsibility on the robber. However, but if he returns the money to a wallet which is empty, he has not satisfied the responsibility of returning the money. And he is responsible for this money, for what he has stolen, even though he gave the money back to that person's wallet. Should it be stolen from that wallet later, the thief who returned it is responsible, since he did not notify the owner that he has returned the money. Therefore, he has no way of knowing that he should be guarding it. Until he notifies him clearly that he has returned the money to a certain wallet, because then the responsibility is the owner's again, since he has been notified by the robber that the money has been already been returned. halacha test. Anyone that has a desire for the servant or the female servant or the house or any belongings of his neighbor, or any other thing that it's possible to buy from him. And not only did he have a desire for this object, but he sent all sorts of friends to him, and he put pressure upon him, until finally he bought it from him. In other words, he put much pressure, even though the person didn't want to sell the object, he put great pressure on him until he finally agreed to sell it. Even if he gave him a great deal of money for this object, this person is violating a law. As it says, do not covet your neighbor's belongings in one of the Ten Commandments. Even though apparently nothing wrong was done over here. He desired the object of his neighbor, and the person didn't want to sell it, so he gave him a lot of money, and he put on a lot of pressure. But finally, the person agreed. Finally, he stole it. He sold it. Nevertheless, says the Rambam, he has still violated this prohibition. The Ravid disagrees with the Rambam and says that if the person finally agrees and says, Reitzani, that I want to sell it, then there is no violation. But the Rambam disagrees and says, even if the person agrees 100%, and even if a great deal of money was given to him, nevertheless the prohibition has been violated. One does not get lashes because there is no action involved here. And the general principle is that when there is no action involved in the performance of the prohibition, one cannot get lashed. The Ravid again asks over here, what greater deed could there be than buying this object? That is certainly an action, because the prohibition is not being violated until steps are actually taken to purchase the object, and the purchase has taken place. And that certainly is an act. But as the Magid Mishnah explains the intention of the Rambam, that the sale is only a condition upon which the prohibition has been violated. The real prohibition is the chimud, is the desire. And in that desire, there is no ma'isa, there's no action. However, one does not fully violate the prohibition until he actually has bought the object. But that does not make the buying the prohibition. The prohibition is the feeling, is the desire. And one is not violating this prohibition until you actually buy the object which is desired. As it says in Pasuk in Dvarim, Zayin Chof Hei, Leisachmer Kesev V'Zav Aleihem, do not desire the silver and gold which is on them, which is on the idols, V'Lakachtaloch, and take it to you. So what do we see from this verse? That Leisachmer Dechimut, the desire is connected with V'Lakachtaloch, taking it to yourself. Chimut Sheyesh B'Maisa, a desire which is involved in an act. In other words, the desire doesn't remain an abstract desire, but the person acts upon it and actually purchases the object. However, as we'll see in the next halacha, that even the desire itself can be prohibited. Halacha Yud. Anyone that has even a taiva, a desire for the house, or the wife, or the possessions of one's neighbor. And so too anything else. Anything else which could be purchased, could be taken from his neighbor. Kivin shachoshev belibe, as soon as the person thinks in his heart, Heyach yikne davar zeh, how can I buy this thing? Venifte belibe bedavar, and he has been swayed with his heart regarding this. In other words, he thinks practically how to achieve his end. Over b'lasase, he has transgressed this prohibition. Shenamar v'leisisave, it says also in the Aseres Adibras, the second time around, in Dvarim, Perakei, Pasuk Yud Ches, it doesn't say Lei Sachme. This is one of the places where the second set of the Ten Commandments differ from the first set. In the first set, in Yisrei, it says Lei Sachme. Whereas in the second set, in Beschanan, it says Lei Sisave. Taiva is referring to something only in the heart. Chimud refers to a desire which is brought out in action that you have gone further and purchased the object. Taiva, however, refers to the mere feeling in the heart. And therefore, for the mere feeling alone, one is violating Lo Yisusavit. If one goes further, as the Rambam will say later in Halacha Yud Beis, one goes further and purchases it, he will violate also Lo Yisachmet. Just to point out something interesting in this halacha and Rambam, when is it that the desire becomes a sin? When the person starts thinking practically, what can he do to buy this object? How can he possibly purchase this object? In other words, the taiva itself, the mere desire, is not prohibited here. What is prohibited is going further and taking practical steps and thinking how to purchase the object. This can be more fully understood from Sefer HaTanya, that in Perek Yud Beis in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe discusses a Beinoni, someone who never violates a single prohibition. And the Alter Rebbe explains that a Beinoni can still have taivas, he can still have desires for things which are prohibited. And even though we say that a Beinoni controls himself and does not do a single sin, either in action or in speech or even in thought, so it seems here he is doing a violation in the sphere of thought by having a desire for this prohibited thing. That Alter Rebbe says no, that the taiva itself, the desire to have something, this a person, as long as he has not killed his evil inclination, he has no control over this. You cannot control taivas from coming into your heart. And as he explains in Perek Chav Ches, a person that feels he should not have any alien thoughts in the middle of his prayers is actually expressing his arrogance, because if he has not yet killed his evil inclination, how could he hope to have other desires flying into his head? He cannot control that. Why then do we say that Beinoni has complete control even over his thought? Because as soon as the thought comes into his head, the Beinoni immediately chases it out of his thought process. When is it he becomes in violation of the prohibition of in the sphere of thought? So the Alter Rebbe says, "Lahamik machshavte," to deepen his thought, "betaynuga olam hazeh," into desires of the world. Eich lamaleis taivas libay. How will he fulfill the desire of his heart? In other words, the violation is being performed when the person thinks practically how to fulfill this that his heart wants. But the mere taiva of the heart, this the person cannot control until he becomes a tzaddik, even more than a beinoni. But he does have free choice, whether he will deepen his thought into this desire, and whether he will start thinking about taking practical steps about how to carry out this desire. And this is almost identical with what the Rambam says here, and explains what the Rambam says here, that when is he violating this prohibition? When he thinks to himself, how can I buy this object? Meaning he has not only had the desire, but he has thought about it deeply and practically about how he can carry it out in actuality. Why is it that Rambam discusses these two prohibitions of Lo Yisachmet and Lo Yisusavet here in the laws of Gzela, the laws of robbery? So he explains in Halacha Yid Aleph. All three are connected, says the Rambam. Hataiva beviya lidei chimut. The desire leads you to chimut. In other words, the desire will lead you to take steps to buy the object. Vachimut mevi lidei gozel. And the desire to buy will eventually bring you to theft. Why? What is the connection? She'im lo rotzo habayli limker. If the owners do not want to sell the object, afal pi shehirbo lehem bedamim, even though they are offered a great deal of money, v'hivtzo bereim, and one put pressure on them through friends and acquaintances, what will happen? Yavali de gazel. The person will eventually come to steal it. Shanemar v'cham duvati magazolu. As it says in Micha, Perek Beis, Posik Beis, that they desired their houses and they stole them. So we see that as a result of chimut, of the desire to buy, and the person has such a desire that he will take positive steps and even pay a lot of money for it, if the owners refuse to sell, then he will eventually come to steal it. And if when he comes to steal it, the owners stand against him to save their money, or try to prevent him from robbing. Eventually he will come to spill blood, he will come to murder. Go and learn from the story in Navi of Achav and Naves. As told in the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, Perek Chaf Aleph, that Navas was a king, Achav was a king who was married to the queen Izebel or Jezebel. And a man by the name of Naves had a vineyard, which Achav desired very much. And Achav offered him a great deal of money, or even a better vineyard in exchange for his. But Navas answered him and said, "No, this I have inherited from my parents, and I will not give it to you at any price." Achav was very upset, and his wife Izebel advised him to arrange for false witnesses, which she did. False witnesses testified that Naves had cursed Hashem and had cursed the king, and Naves was therefore put to death. After Naves had been put to death, Izebel told her husband, "Achav, now you can take the vineyard which Naves did not want to give to you." So we see in this case that the chimud, the desire, eventually led to shvichas damim, to murder, as Achav and Izebel were responsible for the murder of Navis. The end of the story there in Prophets is that Eliyahu HaNavi, the prophet Elijah, was sent to Achav, and he prophesied that you have killed Navis, and the dogs have licked the blood of Navis, so too they shall lick up your blood. And so to Izebel, who urged Achav on to this act, he prophesies that the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Yisrael. And this actually was fulfilled, that Achav was killed and his blood was licked by the dogs, and Izebel was eaten up by the dogs. And the prophecy of Eliyahu was fulfilled. Halacha Yud Beis. Halamadeto, we learn, Shahamisaveh, Ivrabalavechon. Someone that has the desire, and as we mentioned in Halacha Yud, that he thinks about practical steps to take, about how to carry out the purchase of this object, is violating one prohibition. And someone that buys the object that he desired, with pressure he put on the owners, or through requesting from them, is violating two prohibitions. That's why the expression is changed in the Ten Commandments. One time, and the second time, and if he then steals the object, robs it, he will transgress three prohibitions, and the final halacha, halacha Yud Gimel. Anyone that steals from his friend, even the slight amount of worth a pruta, it's as if he took his soul from him. It's as if he's taking his very life. Shanemar, as it says in Mishle, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yutes, Kein Orchos Kol Beitzei Abatsa, such are the ways of those that steal, that take away thefts. As nefesh v'gamer, and as the pasuk finishes, ba'ayl of yikach, the soul of the owner is what they're taking away. In other words, anyone that steals is as if they're taking away it's taking away the soul of the owner of the object. Va'afel pikein, and even though it's such a serious sin, imloy ha'yisag zehla kayemis, if first of all the stolen object is no longer in existence, it is spent, or it is lost, or something of the sort. And the robber himself wants to repent. And he came by himself without urging from another one, without being brought to court. And he himself offers to return the money of the value of this which was stolen. Takonas hachamim hi, it is an established practice of our sages, she'ein makabli mimenu, not to accept the money from him. Ela eizrin eisei, but you should assist him, help him out. Umeichlin lei, and forgive him, forgive the money which was taken. Kedei lakarev haderech hayeshara ala shavim, in order to bring close the proper path for those that do tshuva, for those that repent. In other words, if we would accept money from him, although he is now coming willingly, this will cause many others not to do tshuva. So therefore, we forgive him anyway and allow him to keep the money in order to ensure that his tshuva will be, he will do tshuva, and everyone else will also do tshuva. But kol ha-makabel mimeno dmei ha-gzeila, anyone that accepts back the money from him, ein ruach hachamim reichem mimeno. The sages are not happy with him. They are unhappy because it is an improper thing to take the money back. True, if the object is still in existence, he must return the object, and we should accept it from him. And so too, if we'd have to bring him to court before he is willing to return the object, and the Beis Din determines that he must return the object, then so too we can accept it from him. But if it is no longer in existence, and it comes of his own volition, then we should not accept it from him. We see from this a very interesting concept, that when one steals, one is really doing two sorts of sins. One is a sin against his fellow man, since he has taken something which belongs to him, and another one a sin against Hashem, since Hashem is commanded not to steal. If one has done tshuva and not returned the value of the object, the other person is not really being satisfied because his object has been lost, his object has been stolen, and now he's getting nothing in return. But apparently the main thing that our sages cared about is that he should rectify his act in the eyes of Hashem. And therefore, even though the object is not being returned, and even the value is not returning to the hands of the original owner, nevertheless, his act of tshuva overweighs all other concerns, and we do not accept money in order to ensure that every robber should do tshuva and regret his previous acts and resolve never to do them in the future.